chapter 2, as we continue through this wonderful little book, Malachi, as some have been referring to it during the week, Malachi. You've never heard that one before, I'm sure. Well, some of you will have, because you're the ones that told me, but others probably haven't. But Malachi chapter 2, and there's some challenging words in the first 9 verses. Let's read God's word. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Amen. This is God's word to us tonight. I always smile whenever I'm around children, when I spend time with them in the school, or they wander into the church to have a little chat about church life and about what I do. And invariably, one of them, will utter those words, "What a great job you have, for you only work one day a week." Perhaps you've heard that said before. It won't come as a surprise to you. Perhaps you've heard the humorous poem describing that common misperception of pastors. After spending the week visiting with the sick, counseling the troubled, comforting the bereaved, overseeing meetings and preparing sermons, the pastor is greeted on a Sunday morning by a churchgoer who exclaims, "Oh, for your job, working one day in 7. Almost every pastor, and hopefully every church-going person, recognizes that the role of the pastor takes far more than just a couple of hours on a Sunday. If not, you come and shadow me for the week, and I'll give you a wee insight to it. In the New Testament, Paul, James, Peter write warning pastors and those in church leadership roles to take their roles responsibly, to live their lives properly and seriously before God. Here in Malachi chapter 2, we see God's warning to the priests of Israel after the nation had returned from exile. Here God threatens to judge them for their lack of listening to him and their lack of honoring his name. Tonight we think on the Lord's rebuke. You'll remember, of course, that Malachi, God's messenger, has come to call the people to return to the Lord. Many have returned from exile and have been involved in rebuilding the city walls. They have done this work under the careful leadership and encouragement of godly leaders. However, when Nehemiah leaves for a spell, it appears that they become complacent, that they begin to wander away from the Lord and his ways. Nothing unusual for God's people to do that. In fact, how many of us have done the same, or how many people have we witnessed over the years coming to faith, being on fire for the Lord, and then gradually beginning to drift away? And so we need to be on our guard so that we don't become complacent, and so we don't take the Lord for granted. Malachi spoken in chapter 1 of God's covenant love for them, and then he's gone on to describe their worthless worship. As he begins chapter 2, he brings the Lord's rebuke to them on account of their disrespectful service, their disqualified sacrifices, and that disdainful attitude that we thought on last Sunday evening. He continues the theme from the preceding verses as a warning to the leaders of the day so that they might return to honoring the Lord with their lips, with their leadership, with their service, with their teaching. Chapter 2 begins with a warning to the priests. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. And the "and now" indicates that what follows is a consequence of the behavior described in the verses that we considered last week. The priests are being called to account. They're being warned of their behavior in leading the people to God and in living lives that please the Lord. This message is for the spiritual leaders of Malachi's day, and we rightly assume in part that it therefore applies to those in leadership roles within our churches today. We may think to ourselves this evening, this message is for Hamish and for other pastors, so I'll switch off and let him rant on for 20 minutes all on his own. But listen, that would be a bit foolish not to listen tonight. Foolish, because you will learn what God expects of those who lead the church and will then be in a better position to pray for me and others like me. And foolish too, because actually being a pastor does not equate to being a priest. One of the key roles of the Old Testament priest was to mediate between man and God. They were responsible for the taking of the sacrifices into the temple and laying them on the altar. This role had been done away with in Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. He's made the final perfect sacrifice on the altar for our sin, a once and for all sacrifice. He laid down his life in exchange for yours and for mine. By doing this, he has opened up a way for us all to have access to God. And in a sense, we're all priests now. We're part of the priesthood of all believers. Therefore, these words of warning actually are for us all tonight. So what's the warning? Well, Malachi explains to the people that they have both a hearing problem and a heart problem. In verse 2, he says, "If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you." We'll come back to the curses in a moment. But the warning, that warning of danger to come. But let's think on the problems. Malachi says you have a hearing problem. Now, some people have real hearing problems today, physical issues with their ears, with the tubes that connect their ears to their brains and all of the rest of it, so they struggle to listen to people. They've got hearing aids fitted so they can hear more clearly. But others have a hearing problem because they just do not want to listen to what is being said. They tune out. They switch off. They ignore. We were laughing, Morgan and I, laughing with friends last week or the week before, because we were talking about the fact that Morgan likes to go to bed at night. And when we go to bed at night, you're talking about 11 o'clock, half past 11, and you're tired. It's been a busy day. And Morag goes to bed, and what does she want to do when she gets into bed? She wants to talk. I'm too tired for that. And so you get a little bit of, yes, And then within a matter of seconds, I'm out for the count, and she's talking to herself. So Malachi is saying to the people here, though, he says, you choose not to listen. Whether it's laziness, a lack of interest, tiredness, self-centeredness, or whatever other excuse you come up with, you do not listen to others, to instructions and to directions and to anything else. In this case, Malachi says you are not listening to God. He's urging them to listen to God's word. He's encouraging them to hear what is being said. He's asking them to heed God's word, to act upon it, to change their ways. Listening to God is vastly more important than we take it to be, I think, sometimes. There are a whole host of passages in the scriptures that speak of hearing and heeding God's word. Deuteronomy 18 and 19. God says, if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. That idea of you must listen, you must pay attention. Isaiah, in Isaiah 65 and verse 12 says, I will destine you for the sword and you will all bend down for the slaughter, for I called you,
but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Jeremiah 6 and 10. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. And in case you're thinking it's all Old Testament stuff, who remembers James from our studies in James? James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. A warning to listen for God's voice, to obey God's word. The people in Malachi's day, towards the end of the Old Testament, 400 years before Jesus was to come, they had a hearing problem. But they also had a heart problem. The Lord said that the people were to honor him from the heart. It wasn't enough to go through the motions of worship, to go through the motions of service to God. They were to love the Lord. Even if the people were to listen and to obey, but if they did not set their hearts to honor his name, he would send the curse and he would send judgment on them. God is to have first place in their lives. They are to love him with their heart and honor him in all they do. But the priests at the time weren't doing that. They were concerned for their own welfare, their own good. They weren't burdened for the things of God. In our day, we might say that pastors have become more concerned for numbers or popularity or money or praise than for the honor of God. And so there's a warning coming to the priests. Start listening. Start honoring God from your heart. Priests in the Old Testament, along with pastors and other church leaders today, must be burdened in their hearts with the desire to see God properly honored and esteemed by others first and foremost. A pastor must be consumed with a love for God and must be awe-stricken at the very thought of him. There are consequences mentioned here. By the way, actually, just to jump back to that last bit, that's why, actually, it's important for pastors, for preachers of the word, to make sure that they take time to be reading God's word just for themselves, not for preaching, but to be reading it for themselves and to be spending a chunk of time in prayer. So if you ever see my diary with bits scored out, they're just for praying, for spending time with God so that I can be awestruck with God, so that I can share that with us, that we might be awestruck together. There are consequences mentioned here, though, as we get back to the text. The warning of having a hearing and a heart problem is not given in isolation. There's a punishment. Look what's said in verse 2. I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you've not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices and you will be carried off with it. There's mention of a curse. And there's three aspects to this. You probably don't see them, but let me show you them. First of all, God says in the middle of verse 2 that when he sends his curse upon them for their failure to listen to him and to honor him, when they don't have that all-consuming burden for God's glory, then he's going to curse their blessings. This could either mean that God is going to take everything good in their lives, including their positions as priests, actually, and turn it to bad. Or it could mean that God is going to curse the priestly blessings that the priests give to those in their congregation as part of their regular worship activities, which would, in effect, actually result in their role becoming completely meaningless. If they couldn't pass on a blessing to others and God was cursing that, then it's meaningless. But then he says, listen, I'm going to rebuke your offspring. Offspring or descendants is literally the word seed. So it could be picturing a crop being blighted and destroyed, some kind of agricultural disaster going on there. It could be picturing problems in childbearing and therefore descendants growing up. There will be disaster coming on account of your sinfulness and selfishness, says God. Of course, you'll remember that the sons of priests very often succeeded their fathers in the priesthood. No pressure, son. That's terrible. That's morning and evening. I've picked them. I'll need to repent of that for the rest of the week. What was I saying? Of course, you'll remember that the sons of priests often succeeded their fathers in the priesthood. So it could be that God is saying that your sons will not become priests in your place. The Lord isn't wanting another generation of useless priests who have the same disregard for God's name and God's honor. And then finally, the third aspect to this curse, by the way, and this is awful. God says in a very graphic way that he is going to smear excrement all over their faces. What a horrible insult. I remember at school trying to escape, always succeeding, thankfully, trying to escape that flushing of the head down the toilet on special occasions like your birthday or that last day at school. Maybe that's just a private school thing. I don't know if that happens in any other school. Maybe it's just the kind of private school I grew up in. I don't know, but that was one of the traditions that they do. And God is saying here that he's going to take the waste and the excrement from the entrails of the worthless sacrifices that the priests were offering, and he's going to spread it on the faces of the priests. That's what awful is, by the way. It is awful. Awful is quite literally the filth that comes out of the animals that are going to be sacrificed. And God says, I'm going to smear that all over you. And what does that do for a priest? It makes him ceremonially unclean. It makes him unfit to perform his duty. A serious warning that God takes his name and his honor seriously, and that those in leadership ought to be doing the very same. Now, some of you might think that I'm pretty pernickety sometimes about what we do and how we do it, of how protective I am of who speaks from the front and what we do in our worship services and all of that. But here's the reason why. If I allow us to do just any old thing in here that makes us feel good, it is the same as offering useless animals as offerings to God and dishonoring his name. So would you pray for me? Would you pray for wisdom and leading from the front? Pray that I would always protect and guard this time of worship as a time to honor and bring glory to to God alone, to the only one who is worthy of all glory, all honor, all praise, as we've been singing about this evening. So there's a warning. Malachi then goes on to give the people two pictures of what constitutes priestly success and then priestly failure. Let's begin with a picture of priestly success. The Lord reminds him in verse 4 of his covenant with Levi. He goes on to detail it in verse 5. He says, my covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many away from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. Here we're given some details about what was expected of the priests if they were going to uphold their part of God's covenant with the priests, which is referred to as God's covenant with Levi. And the difficulty for us, if you're any kind of student of the Old Testament, is that the Old Testament does not provide a formal description of the establishment of a covenant with Levi. It's not clear-cut and written down for us. What do you know of the Levites? The Levites, you'll remember, rallied to Moses' side after the incident with the golden calf. And Moses told them that they had been set apart because of that. They're commended in Deuteronomy 33 for guarding the covenant. Jeremiah makes mention of a covenant with Levi in chapter 33. A covenant of peace was made with a Levite priest in Numbers 25, something I've been reading this week in my daily readings. A guy called Phinehas, Aaron's son, was zealous for the honor of God. And that's what the Levites were about. The Levites had a zeal for God. And that is what's spoken of here. Priestly success is shown by a God-honoring life. And some specific duties are listed here, highlighted. The priest's life was to be marked with a fear of God and an awe of him. It's found there in verse 5. It's about having a reverence for God's name. It is about knowing God and how awesome and how mighty and how holy and just and righteous he is. It's about having a holy fear. I think these days, I've mentioned this a couple of times in recent weeks, I think these days we overemphasize God's love to the neglect of fearing him. And there's a biblical balance, of course, but I don't see us overemphasizing the fear of God to the neglect of love. Scripture says in Proverbs 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Our God is to be worshipped and adored. He's to be honored and praised. He's also to be feared and respected. Spiritual leaders are to lead others to worship, to honor, and to reverence God. The priest was to teach God's people truth. Sound teaching had to flow, must flow actually, from a godly life. As the Puritan pastor Richard Baxter put it many years ago, he said, is that man likely to do much good or fit to be a minister of Christ that will speak for him an hour and by his life will preach against him all the week beside? Dangerous that is. To spend an hour talking of God from the front and then the rest of the week to dishonor God's name and to bring it into disrepute by the way that life is lived. God drives home to the disobedient priests that he expected them to give true instruction and to turn many back from iniquity. They were to know God and his ways and to walk in those. They were to lead by example as well as by teaching. And as they grew to know God and live God's truth, so they were to teach others the same. I believe that the main duty of a pastor of a church is to teach the word of God. No surprise to you that that's coming from my lips, is it? And the primary calling of the pastor is to study the word of God and then teach it to the people. And it must be the word of God that he teaches. If the main point of the text is not the main point of the sermon, there's a problem. If the text is only ever used as a springboard to the pastor's favorite hobby horse, then there's an issue. If the Bible is never opened and referred to, then what on earth is the preacher teaching? If you find yourself in the future moving house and moving job and all the rest of it, and you end up somewhere different, if you find a church where the pastor is not teaching the Word of God, then my advice quite simply is leave it and go and find one where this is what is being taught and not somebody's fanciful words or anything else. The priest was to teach the truth. Priest was also to turn many away from sin. The inevitable impact of a life well lived and the truth being taught faithfully will be changed and transformed lives. We must turn from iniquity in our own lives, and then we can and should lead others away from their sin. Preachers and other leaders must take a stand against sin. We need to preach against sin, even when the whole world seems to be accepting it and tolerating it. We need to stand firm. God's word is clear. Our main problem is not low self-esteem. It's not a poor environment. Our major problem is our sinful rebellion against the Lord of hosts, the Almighty God. Any pastor who does not help people deal biblically with their sin is not honoring God by teaching his truth. That's one great reason, by the way, for me teaching the way that I teach Sunday by Sunday, by grabbing a book of the Bible and going through it instead of just picking topics, which is pretty popular in some churches these days. If I preach topical messages, you might think that I'm singling out you, your situation, your problem, your issue. But if I'm working through a book of the text and it confronts a specific sin, then guess what? It's in the text. And for example, to kind of alert you, to give you a spoiler for some upcoming attractions, in a couple of Sundays' time, we're going to deal with the sin of marrying unbelievers. We're going to deal with the sin of divorce. Later, we'll get into the sin of robbing God by not giving faithfully to his work. You know, I wouldn't choose these topics if I wanted to win popularity contests. I wouldn't. But they're in the text. And if I'm a faithful pastor, then I'm not going to dodge them. Martin Luther said, always preach in such a way that that if the people listening do not come to hate their sin, they will come to hate you. That's a dreadful thought, by the way, for a pastor to carry. Always preach in such a way that if the people listening do not come to hate their sin, they will come to hate you. Why? Because they love their sin more than they love anything else. Priestly success isn't found in big numbers. It's not found in large collections. It's not found in new buildings. It's found in the spiritual growth of the members of the church family. Are we growing to know God more? Are we growing to love God more? Are we growing to walk more in His ways? Would you pray for me as I seek to lead us and teach us? Pray that God would keep me safe from sinful failure. Pray that He would give me strength to resist temptation. Pray for my time management, that I would give my best in studying carefully and preparing well for the preaching and teaching each week. Pray for each other. Pray that we would be growing in the knowledge of God with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Priestly success. That's what success is. People growing in the faith, not numbers. And lastly, I'll try and be brief. Picture of failure, priestly failure. Verse 8. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Here's the contrast. Instead of walking with God in peace and righteousness, they've turned from the way. Instead of turning many from sin, they've caused many to stumble into sin. They've become rebellious and stubborn towards God. They've ignored God. They've rejected God's ways. They've rebelled against Him. Here's priestly failure. Doing what they selfishly want and forgetting about God and His ways. Seeking popularity rather than receiving the praise of the only one whose opinion actually counts and matters. The priests in Malachi's day have turned from God. They were leading others to stumble and to fall. And God says that He's going to cause them to be despised and humiliated on account of this. And then notice what the two main causes of their failure are, so that we might not repeat them in our day and with our lives. Firstly, they turned from God's way. They had failed to give honor to God. They had failed to teach God's law. They had failed to turn people from sin. The way was the course of conduct required by the Lord with due observance of all His statutes and ordinances, His commands. These priests had done much good, but they had also wandered away from the very basics of God's commandments. They had become tired of their work, involved in living and worshiping God's way. They wanted to fit in with the world around them. And so they began to ignore some of God's teaching. That, do you know, that just happens again and again and again in Christian circles. We want to fit in with the world. So we just kind of turn that page very quickly and forget all about it. Preachers and others need to learn God's way from the Word of God and need to carefully walk in that way and lead others to walk there as well. We shouldn't depart from God's Word to the right or to the left. Folks, there's a right way to live, but too many are living other ways. Let's resolve to live the right way, to live God's way. And secondly, not just did they not walk God's way, but they caused others to stumble and fall. The teaching of the priests was no longer true to God's prescriptions. It couldn't provide reliable guidance for others. By their false interpretation of the law and their bad example, they induced others to violate the law. The people were led astray by the priests. The people did not know what was right and what was wrong, but the priests were responsible to teach the people God's laws, and they failed. Now, I don't know what some of those leaders think about, but I have to tell you, there are some verses in the New Testament that frighten the living daylights out of me. Because it says one day that I am going to be judged twice as harshly as you, because I've been called to lead you forward under God. And if that doesn't want, could you imagine if you stumble and I'm held responsible for that because of my poor teaching, because of my poor example, because I'm not faithful to God? Friends, we need to be so, so careful that we don't cause others to stumble and fall. As leaders, we're called to lead by example. Much damage has been done in the church through poor leadership, through moral failure, through weak teaching, through petty squabbles amongst leaders and trying to fit in with the world rather than sticking to the Word of God. We're not called to be like the culture around. We're called to stand out from the culture. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. So pray for me. Pray that I wouldn't fail God and that I wouldn't fail you. Pray that I would not turn from his ways, but stick ever closer to them. Pray for the leadership team here in the church that we would be centered on the gospel and united in purpose. And pray for each other that we would not stumble, but would keep walking closer with Jesus each and every day. Friends, Malachi, as most of the prophets, has an incredibly hard word to bring to the people. His message is demanding and unpopular, but it's truth. And we must always be striving for the truth. Tonight we've seen the Lord's rebuke of the leaders of the day. He warns them of the danger of not hearing and not honoring God. He reminds them of the duties that they have been given to honor, to glorify God, to teach people the truth, to turn many from sin. And he speaks of their downfall if they turn from God and cause others to stumble. Pray for your leaders. Pray for me. And let's remember, this call is not only to our leader. We are all called to walk with God in peace and uprightness, to listen to him, to honor him with our lives, to revere him, to stand in awe of him, to teach others God's ways and to share the gospel with them that they might turn from their sin and be found by their Savior. Let's hear the Lord's rebuke tonight for us. And let's be found walking closer with him each and every day of our lives. Let's pray together. Father God, we find it hard sometimes when we hear your rebuke. And it's easy for us to sit and to say that that was for leaders several thousand years ago.